For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And John says, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So open the word this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Read some verses here out of chapter 5. Which we'll come back to before this morning is over in kind of a rabbit trail. We'll pick up verse 1 and then jump down to verse 13 and a few verses following that. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Then verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And then after spending a few verses detailing the lust of the flesh, and then back to the production of the Spirit, really contrasting the production of both the flesh and the Spirit. In verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, and that's a first-class condition, which says, and we do, let us then also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we are able to live in a nation where we have the freedom and liberty to be able to be here this morning to once again open your eternal word of truth and be challenged by God the Holy Spirit as he illuminates the things that are before us this morning. We pray that you would continue to provide for the leadership of this nation so that we could maintain this liberty and freedom. We thank you for the president, for his staff, and those that are advising him. And we just pray that you'll continue to meet their needs and that they would seek direction to maintain that liberty and freedom as we've seen them in the last several years. And we just pray that you continue in this direction. We also would thank you for the faithfulness that you have directed and we have seen towards those of our congregation who have been facing some tough issues and in the hospital and the various tests and the common human problems that we all face at different times in our lives. But we just thank you for what you've been doing there with Les, and as he's been dealing with some tough issues there in the hospital, and we just pray that you'll continue to strengthen him and provide for him and give him the comfort that he needs and as he faces the various challenges there in the hospital, and also for Bob, and as he recuperates there from the surgery he had the other day, and we just pray that you'll continue to meet his needs and provide for him there in St. Mary's. We'd also remember our good buddy back here, Caleb, and his special issues, and we just pray that you'll provide the strength that he needs to face the issues each day. The routine things that we take for granted are often very difficult for him, and we just pray that you'll provide for him. And for Jackie, as she continues to recuperate, we just pray that you provide for her also. And for Lynn's mother, we just lift her up before you as she's failing, and we just pray that you'd provide her the strength that she needs to deal with the tough issues of her life. Now, Father, we just pray that you'd bless this time of fellowship together as we focus our attention on Jesus Christ, on his thinking and viewpoint that we have before us here in your revelation to us. And we just pray that these things this morning might be challenging and encouraging for each of us as we dig into these things. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I hate to cough like that sometimes you have to, but it sure does not sound good on that disc, I'll tell you. With lots of patience, you can go back and take them out, but anyway. In our study of the faith rest life, or the challenges really to the faith rest life, the life that God desires us to live as we are focused on Jesus Christ, as we are continually increasing in our understanding of divine viewpoint that is expressed through the Word, we've been working on some issues that we need to guard against. And there's four areas that I noted last week or week before, whatever we got started in this particular section of it, that negatively impact faith and the transformation in our life that comes as we grow up spiritually, as we mature spiritually, or as I like Ron's term better, the maturation process. It's an ongoing thing, because when you use the term mature, you almost get the impression, by golly, at some point you're going to arrive. No, it's always an upward. It's a process that's ongoing as long as you're in this life. And until you're in that resurrection body face to face, conformed to the image of Christ completely, it's a process. It's an ongoing thing. And it should be, supposed to be, ever expanding as we continue focusing on the Word of Truth. And we noted Wednesday night in a passage there in 2 Corinthians 4, you know, oftentimes, and as we've been seeing, you know, the body falls apart. But we don't have to fall apart because of the provision that is ours in Christ. As we continually take in the Word, utilize it, and develop the divine viewpoint, the convictions in life that we need to have that are consistent with what He desires us to have. So there are some potential hazards which could derail the fellowship of believers with Christ, and therefore, of course, interfere with the faith rest life. And we looked at last week we were examining the first one, which was guarding against an attitude of legalism. And this morning, we pick up with the second one out of the four, and we also need to guard against working in our life in the energy of the flesh, that is, with that sin nature ruling. Now, we've been, in fact, in the paper today, really, that the provision is there so that sin nature doesn't have to rule, but we can put it back into rulership mode. And when that's in rulership, what are we? Are we operating in that area of freedom that we read about in Galatians 5? Or are we operating, as he challenges us back in verse 1, don't go back to that yoke of slavery. Don't put yourself back under enslavement to that sin nature. You don't have to live under its rulership anymore, because the provision was made at the cross. And when you believed in Jesus Christ, when you placed your faith and trust in Him, that point of salvation, you were entered into union with Him identified with him. See, that's really what the whole word of baptism talks about. It doesn't the word doesn't mean get dunked in some tank, get sprinkled, or any of the rest of that goofy religious stuff. It means to be identified with. If they go back and look at the Greek words and what it meant, they'd find out and how it was used. I mean, this goes back to ancient Attic Greek, back to the original. I mean, not even beyond a koine, in fact, meant the same thing. To be identified with. You're identified with something to the degree, the extent that there's a total change. Oh, boy. Total change. And that's why Paul, over and over again, as you go through the epistles and you look through, as we saw and noted in Galatians and Ephesians and all over the place, he says, you know, you were this, but now this. You were this, but now this is who you are in Christ. In Ephesians alone, he had 30-some times the emphasis on who you are in Christ. And it's just an awesome thing, the provision. But this operating, and there's a really a kind of a close tie, really, between having an attitude of legalism and working in the energy of the flesh, because they cross paths pretty good. But there's a little different emphasis here. Really, the emphasis here should be on we're working in our own strengths, our own abilities, our own talents, our own resources, which may be considerable. But we're using them apart from the spiritual resources that we have in Christ. Now, not that we shouldn't be utilizing them, but see, the thing is, what's primary? See, too many people get wrapped up in who they are and what they can do. And look at me, I'm impressive of what I can do, instead of responding to what he has provided and letting that all flow in that direction. One of the strongest evidences of mankind's fall into sin and his alienation from God is his proneness, indeed, his commitment to operate independently of God. And therefore, when we do that, what are we doing? We're operating back there enslaved to the sin nature. As in the beginning with Eve, this is where Satan still seeks to deceive and to tempt us the most. And remember, right there back in Genesis chapter 3, has God really said? And all down through history, the challenge is, has God really said? You get all the way down to 2 Peter 3. You know, where is the promise of his coming? Has he really said that? Those false teachers come out there with all kinds of goofy stuff. Today, the challenge would be more, do you really trust what that word says? Is it really important to my life today, what the word says? And that's something each of us have to answer. It is true that salvation through faith in Christ means that we as believers are a new creation with a whole new nature and a new capacity for life, for knowing, for loving, for living before God. We're new creations in Christ, not something made over, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes that very clear. And our identification with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in newness of life, as seen in, boy, if you don't know where, I've sure missed the boat, Romans 6, about 2 through 7. Actually, the whole 1 through 10 actually deals with that whole issue, but and when that identification, being raised up, we're identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in newness of life. All that we were in Adam, as an unbeliever, and remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die. And what death always means separation. Separation. Now, as a believer, we are united with Christ, who is our life. I have been crucified, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I live by faith. Faith in what? When you see that word faith, you always got to start thinking, what's the object of the faith? He's talking to believers. And how does Christ live and function within you? It's through the Word. We saw that in Ephesians 3:17. He's at home within you through faith, again, in the Word. It's not some abstract deal, some nebulous out there woo-woo stuff. It's real. It's concrete. But that old sin nature, or as they try to soft pedal it today in a lot of circles, they call it the self-life. We saw a number of synonyms that were used in Scripture for it. One of them is flesh. But not always. About half the time it is. But half the time it isn't. But that sin nature, still, its desire is to rule and dominate your life because it's going to sidetrack you from the objectives that God has for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's that its desire to dominate, to gain ascendancy in your life. But it can't if you don't choose to put it back in there. And that's in that rulership mode. And that's the whole point of Romans 6, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, all the rest of the chapter almost. What you're going to do? Who are you going to put in the rulership? Who are you going to be a slave to? God and righteousness? Or that sin nature and its lust pattern? The choice is yours, see. Now, he's made the provision that it doesn't have to rule, but we can put it back there if we so choose to do so. And sometimes, you know, it's just the easier thing to do. It seems. But it's not without consequences. One of the most prominent characteristics of that sin nature of the flesh is that desire or propensity of self-dependence. The desire to handle the circumstances of life, those CHPs, apart from God's plan, apart from God's resources. The flesh includes an attitude of independence from God and faith in self. As faith in self, it is a commitment to do our own thing in our own way from our own resources, not His. Man may be impressed, but God isn't. Jeremiah presents some interesting comments here related to this. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 17. Beginning in verse 5. And he's talking here about that dependence on self. Dependence on who you are in the flesh. He says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. With a result, in the next phrase, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. You can count on it. You put that sin nature back in rulership, you're not going to be focused on the things of the Lord at all, the truth of the Word of God at all. They're going in two opposite directions. Then he follows this in verse 6 by some consequences of dependence on self. For he will be like a bush in the desert. Actually, the bush here is a dwarf juniper. And will not see when the prosperity comes, has no discernment, spiritual growth is stunted, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, in land of salt without inhabitant. Then that is contrasted with verse 7 and 8, where we have the consequences for the one who total dependence on Him, utilizing the grace provisions that are yours in Christ. He says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit, no matter what the year of drought. What a test the CHBs that come along. He's got the provision. He's got the resources. He's got the roots. Because he's got the word in him. He's got deep roots to provide when that drought comes. The question is, are we depending on human resources as we plug along through life, or are we operating on the divine resources, which takes us to the faith aspect? And, of course, the object of the faith has got to be the Word of God, His revelation to us, that God the Holy Spirit makes real, and He is our ultimately our teacher as He illuminates these things as we study them. Remember, it's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of truth. This dependence on self, the flesh, is very deceptive, and it's very destructive. In fact, he goes on in verse 9 and makes that point. This focuses on the deceitfulness and the deceptiveness of the sin nature. It says, and the heart, the mind, the thinking, the viewpoint, is more deceitful than all else. How? When that sin nature rules and dominates it. That's why. That's what's in view there. And is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I trust the mind, or test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Look back at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Here we see that destructive aspect also, right here. There is a way, a pattern of life, a lifestyle. This is the Hebrew, derek, means the same thing as peripateto in the Greek. It's a pattern of life, the lifestyle. There is a way which seems right to man. Seems. Subjective thinking. It seems it's right to man. But its end is the way of death. Separation from a holy and righteous God. So we need to guard against choosing to put that sin nature back in rulership and staying focused and utilizing the grace resources that are ours in Christ. And they're extensive. Extensive. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says in verse 3, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in that relationship with Him. They're there. But you've got to choose to use them. The third aspect here that we need to guard against is that infectious mentality of our modern culture. The philosophies and fads of the day, which can quickly sidetrack us. They sound so good, but they're so wrong. As never before in human history, the very nature of our modern society undercuts true dependence on God. What is the mentality out there in many, many circles, or most cases? Where is our provision to come from? Uncle Sugar. Government's got to provide for everything. Hogwash. That's socialism. That's not where this nation started, and that's not where it was intended to go. The more we move in those directions, the less and less the freedom that you have as an individual. But that's another issue. With all the advances in modern science, technology, health, convenience, comfort, speed, power, amusement, high levels of information. We got too much information. We can't process it all. It's coming at us so fast. It seems that way. But see, sometimes you just have to stop, fall back, and regroup and say, gee, what's going on here? But that all feeds man's natural spirit of independence and self-sufficiency. And therefore, it has become very acute. In spite of the gigantic social and moral problems facing society, mankind as a whole commonly thinks in terms of we are sufficient. But are we? We are sufficient in and of ourselves. The scripture, however, declares that it is not within us who we are from our own selves, and that we are not to direct our own lives, and we can't in the right direction from ourselves. In fact, go back to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Verse 23, Jeremiah 10 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. In other words, the way he should be going, the direction, the provision is not from himself. Nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. When man directs his steps, Paul says, take heed. You think you stand, lest you fall on your snoot, you know, as you trip and... Jeremiah also made some interesting observations in the chapter before it, in verse 23 and 24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, has a relationship with me. That I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, loyal love to those in relationship with him, justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. For I delight in these things. It's made it very clear. We're bankrupt in and of ourselves. We need the grace provision that is ours in Christ to live our life in such a way as to bring honor and glory to Him. And to realize and be able to handle the CHPs, the pressures, the tests, and whatever. And one of the great things that, from an encouraging standpoint to me, has been the report by those that are dealing with some of these tough issues in the hospital and this kind of thing, that they recognize, you know, hey, and told me that, you know, the studies that we've been going through, hey, they prepared us for this. That no water situation, if you will, as we started here several weeks ago. See, God in His awesomeness and in His grace is provided for you in your particular situation, whatever, but it's through the Word. You don't take it in, you don't have the provision available to you. Just that simple. The fourth one is that we have to guard against the subtle imbalance, if you will, of passivity. And this is floating out there left and right in the so-called spiritual circles. Passivity. And what do I mean by that? This is the old, just let go and let God do it. They're out there, big time. That's a mentality that which teaches that believers are just to sit back, let God do it all. Go with the flow. And what do they say? That's grace. That's grace. Nothing could be further from the truth. Dr. Ryrie, interesting fellow, still with us as far as I know, although he's in his early 80s. And he was frail when I met him in 1990, which is, and he was 70 then, so he's got to be mid-80s now. But anyway, interesting fellow. He's had some great observations in a number of books he's written. And you can tell a lot of times the guys that are really hitting on the truth because they're being hammered by the religious crowd out there. And he has had his share of that too. But Dr. Ryrie warns about this imbalanced view, if you will, of what the Scripture teaches. Now, this imbalanced view, see, the thing is, we went through a passage last Sunday, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And there you saw, and it tried to emphasize the fact that, you know, you've got a divine provision, and then there's your provision coming together, the two. Your response to that provision has to come together. They work together to get the result. It's work produced by what? Faith. You have to respond to that truth. You have to apply it. You're a part of the loop. See, it doesn't just let go, let God. He's going to do it all. Just sit back, prop your feet up. Labor. Remember we talked about that whole aspect, I think, Rebecca, labor motivated by love, work produced by faith, labor motivated by love, and what else? Steadfastness or patient endurance prompted by hope. Hope. Hope in the sure provision that God has promised us in the future related to being with Him for all eternity in that resurrection body. At the point of the rapture, which is next thing on the agenda, and God's timing is the rapture of the church. But Dr. Ryrie, commenting on these things and this imbalanced view, made a few comments, and he wrote a book, Balancing the Christian Life, years ago. And a couple of excerpts there, he says, there is the view, he says, which emphasizes the idea that God does all the needs that needs to be done for us in the spiritual life. We not only can do nothing, we must do nothing. Otherwise, we will hinder the work of God in our lives. So that we don't misunderstand what he's saying here, because he's saying there is this view out there. Just before this, he said this, let it be said too, I am not suggesting that the entire teaching is wrong. In other words, that you don't, God has made a provision for us. But you see, there needs to be some balance. See, that's the key. But the thing is, this teaching contains, in his judgment, he says, an imbalance because some aspect of the spiritual life has been emphasized in a manner disproportionate to the place given to it in Scripture. That's where we've got to go to, see. But then again, if we get guys in the pulpit that have not the ability to exegete the Scripture, what are you going to end up with? whatever the latest thing that they've seen on the boob tube or the read in some book somewhere, and they have no clue or no ability to check it out to find out if it's really on the up and up or not, spiritually. But anyway, this is basically the issue, a personal responsibility to appropriate and to use God's resources. That's what we need to keep in view. We have hundreds and hundreds of commands. In James, as we just went through, over and over again, command after command after command. What is that? What is the commands in Scripture? A challenge to your volition to make a choice when you're faced with that kind of a situation, whatever is covered in the context. To exercise your responsibility to make a choice. This is also seen in, and it's a little harder from the English, because there's a whole lot of what we, if you pay attention, third-class conditional statements, the if clauses that emphasize a third class, which says, brings into view the volition. You know, if, maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe you'll choose this way, maybe you won't go this way. But it leaves it open for your choice. All those things are very important. And challenge us to make the right choices, to utilize those grace provisions, because they're there. Certainly, we are to do these things in dependence on God's resources, but we are nevertheless responsible to do them. What do we call that? Obedience. That is not something that's against grace, obedience, at all. God is not going to do them for you. A few pages later in that same book, he says, dependence on the power of God and the effort on the part of the believer are not mutually exclusive. Self-discipline, spirit dependence, can and must be practiced at the same time in a balanced spiritual life. And he's right. Dependence itself is an attitude, but that attitude does not come automatically. It usually requires cultivation. Cultivation by what? The Word. How many genuine Christians, believers, there are who live day after day without ever sensing their need of dependence on Him. What a sad life, quite frankly. They experience the routine of life, pride, self-confidence, all tend to drag them all away from that conscious dependence on God, which we must have in order to be motivated and to live and act righteously, he says. In other words, consistent with the Word of God. In all obedience, there must be the balance of disciplined dependence. Disciplined dependence. A number of New Testament passages emphasize this aspect, this balance. They teach this, I think, very, very clearly. In fact, the one we read in Galatians 5 is one of them. And I'm going to go back and we're going to look at Galatians 5. And we'll detail some things here out of this context, verses 15 and 16. Which apply here, and then next week, as we won't have time enough to develop it this morning, but Romans 8:13 is a warning passage dealing with some of these issues. Which are you going to choose? The grace resources or your own resources? And we'll see how that works out, because that's an interesting one, because he makes the point there. Yeah, you can choose to go that way. But if you do, and you maintain that continual enslavement to that sin nature, going in that direction, you can count on it. You're going to be disciplined. And if it's maintained for, and that's his choice, how long or whatever, that could even lead to the sin unto death. Interesting. But we'll get there. But in this Galatians 5 passage, specifically I want to focus on this section here, 15 and 16, but we need to set the background here. He's painting in this context, beginning in verse 13, a very graphic picture of what was going on in the Galatian churches. And he laid out here, he says, in verses 13 and 14, what's the objective? For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, your opportunity to put that sin nature back in rulership, but through love, serve one another. And remember, love is not an emotion, which used here in Scripture. It's an attitude that motivates you to do what is right and best, consistent with what the Word of God says, no matter what the cost. Service one another. Now, he's talking, you know, within the context of a local assembly, serving one another. And then he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But if. Now, does that phrase in verse 15, does that sound like love directed towards one another? You bite, devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Sound like they were having some knockdown, drag-out Donnybrooks there in those churches that he's writing to. So you have the contrast between the divine design, verses 13 and 14, for relationships in our lives as believers in phase 2 or the Christian life within the church. That's verses 13 and 14. And the reality of what was actually ongoing in those Galatian churches, or some of them anyway, enough of them that he felt under the ministry of the Holy Spirit the need to deal with this issue. And then he goes on, he said, really the solution to this lack of love, Paul says, is to walk by the Spirit. This is the subject, really, that actually goes from here, verse 16, all the way down to verse 26, the rest of the chapter. That's his thrust. Since we are in the Spirit, if you will, as believers, as he says in Romans 8, 9, we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed we have believed in Jesus Christ. And when that's the case, we should walk by the Spirit. Our pattern of life, our lifestyle, if you will, should be energized by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. See, we're in the flesh. We're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. But we can choose to walk according, kata, according to the standard of the flesh, if you recall from our study there. But this section here describes for us how this freedom in Christ is to be realized. Paul has made it very clear there in verse 13 that we are not freed in order to serve the flesh, to live in slavery to the sin nature. However, in verse 15, Paul describes the Galatians as doing precisely that. They were serving themselves. That is, they were serving the flesh, the sin nature. They were not serving one another in love as they ought to have. So now in verse 16, Paul encapsulates the solution to their selfishness. He asserts that their fleshly desires are combated by walking by the Spirit. The reality of walking by the Spirit is manifested in their serving one another through love. Here we find once again the central importance of God the Holy Spirit in our life. He comes the moment you believe in Jesus Christ to indwell you as a believer. He's there. But it may or may not be empowering the life. Remember, we have, as we saw in Romans study, the two aspects of potential rulers of life. God, the Holy Spirit, and doctrine, truth, or that sin nature. Which rules? Say, you've got been created with volition, and you choose. Now, and of course, what's the Holy Spirit's really, as he's empowering his, the important ministry, I think, the most important ministry, is that illuminating of truth coming in and in the application phase, both ways. The Holy Spirit, from the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, we know he is the agent of regeneration and the new life that we have, but it's from him. But never forget that it is the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate source of this life. And the Holy Spirit's total ministry, every aspect of it, is to glorify Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. The Holy Spirit is not only the agent of regeneration, but he is also the sustainer of and the one who empowers our life as believers. So Paul challenges us in this section here to stay focused on our walk as a believer, our pattern of life. Verse 16, verse 25. But verse 16 says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Not quite as strong as the Greek here. But here is the real antidote, if you will, to the rulership of that sin nature. And I like this. He says, but I say. And why would he put up there, this is what I say? Well, he's been dealing with, ever since the beginning of the epistle, the contrast of what those Judaizers, those believers that were Jewish believers, had come into the churches, brought a lot of their baggage from their previous relationship as a Jew to the temple and this kind of thing, and thought that, gee, if we're going to be real believers and really spiritual believers, we've got to bring some of that baggage with us, circumcision and some of the other works-oriented things. And he says, no, don't go there. He says, but I say in contrast to them, because they're focused on, they say, oh, you've got to have the law to restrain sin in your life, to handle the sin nature. Wrong. The law can't do that. It points out the reality of sin. But that's all. And he says, okay, here's the divine solution. The divine viewpoint solution. Right here. Walk by the Spirit. Walk. That's our word, peripateo. This speaks to the conduct of one's daily life. The pattern of life that you live, that you choose to live. And of course, what's the term today would be lifestyle. You know, like that program, what was it, years ago? I don't know, it still may be out there, I don't know. The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, or whatever, that guy used to do with a British accent, whoever. The lifestyle. This begins with one step at a time, one decision at a time. Lifestyle. By the Spirit. And he uses the word here, pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. But he puts it in the dative case, instrumental case. Dative. Dative of agency. Pneuma. By means of the Spirit. Of course, the word pneuma means breath. Does it mean ghost? You know, the old King James Version has ghost in some passages. In some passages, it has spirit. Guess what? Same word. You just had different groups translating it there at that time, and one group liked spirit, which is really what the word really means. And the other one liked ghosts. But, you know, that conjures up some goofy images in people's mind, and it's really not what's there. By means of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the focus of the phrase is the normal Christian life, walking by the Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells each of us who have believed in Jesus Christ from the moment that we believed in Him. Then Paul makes a very profound statement. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is a very strong statement, very absolute statement. How can Paul make such a statement? What's the basis of a statement like that? Romans 1 or 6, 1 through 10. Which, I might remind you, speaks of position, not condition. And that needs to be remembered. Your position in Christ, not your condition or experiential aspect. That comes from verse 11 on. But we have here the emphatic negation, where you have a double negative, which is a no-no in English, but in Greek it's a very strong thing, plus the verb teleo. And teleo means to carry something to completion. Teleo. To carry something to completion. Accomplishing or performing something. What's neat here is this emphatic negation, because that double negative plus the aorist subjunctive of that verb teleo says that you will by no means, you cannot carry out, you shall definitely not carry out or perform the desire of the flesh. What's the deal? Walking by the Spirit. They're mutually exclusive. You can't have one foot walking by the Spirit and the other one walking by the flesh. Doesn't work that way. And he makes sure we understand that's what's in view here when he uses the desire for the flesh. The desire of the flesh. Now, the word for desire takes us to the lust patterns of that sin nature. And everybody's has got different nuances that they respond to. It's an intensive word. Speaks of those cravings, those lust patterns. And sarx, the word for flesh here, takes us to that sin nature. It's a synonym for the sin nature here. And very appropriate, because those lust patterns have to use. See, it resides in the body. Because it has to use the body to carry out those desires, to manifest those desires. And it's actually 41 times it's used that way out of 91, so not quite half. The point is, Paul has drawn some absolutes here. You're either walking by the Spirit or you're dominated by your sin nature. One or the other, not both. No gray areas. Sort of like being pregnant. No gray areas there. You either are or you aren't. Okay. I think I put some verses down there. You can check that out to see some other passages that emphasize the flesh aspect and give you some homework to look at. But and we'll pick up next week with Romans 8:13. The whole point is it's incumbent on each of us as believers in Jesus Christ to gain an understanding of the Word of God to the extent, the degree that we have everything available to us, because the provision is there, so that we can make the necessary choices to ensure that the sin nature is not ruling and that the Holy Spirit is, and so we can walk by the Spirit and enjoy the benefits of the Christian life. And they're awesome. But unfortunately, far too many believers never realize those benefits in their life. And it's a sad deal. Okay. Let us pray. How much gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the salvation that you have provided for us by faith alone in Christ. We just thank you that it's so simple. He's provided. He was judged. He was in our place. Our sin was poured out on him. And we just pray that we understand that. And that each of us would take that understanding and believe that he died for us, for each one of us. He died in our place as our substitute. And we just are so grateful for what you have provided for us through Christ. But that's the beginning. Not only did he provide for us the big thing, our salvation, but he provides for us what we need to live each day and to deal with the CHPs of life, the common human problems, the tests, the pressures, as we respond and apply the truths of your word that we're learning. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing us the understanding so that out of your word flows the truths that we need to know and understand. And we just thank you so much for your faithfulness. And we pray that if anyone's here without Christ and without hope and having not believed in Jesus Christ, that they will see their need of placing their faith and trust in Christ even today. And we just give you the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.